As we continue in our study on an Orthodox catechism, last week we answered questions 3, 4, and 5 and looked at the misery that all of us are under and our need for a Savior. Today we're going to see who is to blame for this misery. This is one of the great theological debates, is what's known as theodicy, which is, if God is good and sovereign over everything, why is there evil? Why does evil exist? Some people who are atheists say, well, if there was a good God and he was in control of everything, then and he doesn't stop evil, then he's probably not good. Or he isn't in control of everything and he can't deal with it. That's not the cause, or that's not what the scriptures teach. At the other time, people will say, well, God, if you made me and there's evil, then you're the one who's to blame for the evil, not me, because I didn't make me. And then you see what happens today, where people make excuses for their sinful desires and things they want to do and blame God for it. Or say, well, God made me this way, therefore it must be fine. But that's the question we're going to look at. Is God really the creator of evil? Where did the sin that we have, the sinful desires, the iniquity, the hatred for God, the love for the lust of the eyes, the flesh, the things of life, where does that come from? And can we lay that at God's doorstep? Or are we responsible? Well, let me cut to the chase. We are responsible. It's our fault, not God's. So the first question we're going to look at out of questions 6, 7, and 8 is this. Did God then make man so wicked and perverse? The answer, not so. He made him good and in his own image, endowing him with true righteousness and holiness, that he might rightly know God his creator and heartily love him and live with him blessed forever, and that to laud and magnify him. So why did God create us, and how did he create us? He created us without sin. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. So God, before creation, was the only being that existed. He stands outside of time. He spoke into existence every molecule, every planet, every human. And first he had Adam and Eve. On the sixth day, after creating everything, he looked and saw everything that he had made. And as the previous days, he saw it and it was good. And being good, it was without sin, without blemish, no problems. It was done according to the way God had spoken and had planned. And so we cannot lay this at God's feet. He created it all. And then after the creation is when the fall took place. He didn't create the world in the fall. He created the world before the fall, and then the fall took place. When we think about, did God create us wicked and perverse, one of the examples I like to use is Adolf Hitler. Did God create him wicked and perverse? Is he the cause of Adolf Hitler's wickedness? Let's put it that way. And the answer is no. Hitler was an anti-Semite. He took over Germany, led the Nazi Party, arranged the German economy, railroad system, and its power in order to invade other countries, take Jews and gypsies, and have 7 million or so murdered in an organized, efficient manner. And then when they're about ready to be overthrown, he killed himself. He had caused all this damage, all this loss of life. Is this God's fault? Did God cause him to do it? The answer is no. God is not the cause or the originator of sin, even though he created everything. Sin came from human beings rebelling against God. And previous, right before that, Satan and a third of the angels rebelling against him, now becoming demons. But God cannot be blamed for that. It is man's responsibility for this taking place. So if you are struggling with sin, You have a propensity to anger, or maybe it's lust, or lying, or anxiety, or worry. You cannot say, God, it's your fault. You made me. God, it's your fault. You haven't fixed me. God, it's your fault. Or you tell your spouse or tell friends, well, that's just the way I am. You just have to put up with it. No, well, that may be the way you are, but that doesn't mean that because you're that way, that's the way it should be. You cannot say to him, God, you made me do it. It is your fault. And that's what everyone wants to do. We want to blame shift. We want to make someone else the guilty party instead of me. That's why Matthew 7 is all about, before you take the speck out of someone else's eye, take the log out of your eye. Why? Because we are really good at diagnosing everyone else's problems, but we're self-deceived, usually when it comes to ours. And the first things we want to do is escape blame. Second, God has made us in His image, and He made us good. Going back to Genesis 1, 26 and 27, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Notice, let us, that's words of the Trinity. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So God didn't create us to be little gods, but He created us to act as His representative on the earth, who would have dominion over all the other creatures that are lower than us. Also, He created us to have capacities that no other creature has, like our capacity to love, have knowledge, that we know right and wrong. And He has given us also value because we have been created in His image. This is why killing a cow is different than killing a human. We can kill cows to have beef or chickens, but a human is distinct from animals because we have been made in the image of God that is different from animals who have not been created in the image of God. And so it's like having a stamp press where you take metal and that stamp comes down hard and puts the design on that stamp, on that press, and then you can put that sheet up as ceiling. In the same way, God has stamped us differently to be set apart from all other creatures. And when He stamped us through Adam and Eve, He stamped us not with deficiencies, not with problems, not with evil, but He stamped us and He said, we are made and we are good. He created us good. So, this is another reason we can't blame God. Third, He has endowed us with true righteousness and holiness. Now, this true righteousness and holiness only comes by faith in Jesus Christ, but He has done this. So, you want to blame God for all these problems? Look what God did. He created us. He created us without any issues. He created us good. And then after we fell, He now presents righteousness and holiness to all who come to Him by faith. And you want to blame Him for your problems. Ephesians 4:24 says, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So in one sense, salvation is going from the fall to back to the garden, where we are going back to how God originally intended and to create us. He's reversing the curse. But it's actually going to go to even a more higher place where we're going to have the righteousness of Christ and holiness of Christ. Colossians 3:10 says, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And that's why we are called to grow in conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is. Because it all began with God creating human beings in the garden in His image. And you see this great plan, this narrative that is being brought out. And this righteousness is not a righteousness that is our own. I have a coat on right here, a suit jacket. Imagine if it had holes in it and all kinds of of nicks, and even if I had blood, and just it stunk to high heavens. You say, why would you wear that? But that's how we are in our rags before we come to the Lord. And then what does he do? He gives us new rags. Instead of rags, it's robes that are pure, that has the beautiful linen without any blemishes, without any stains upon them. And it fits us perfectly, and they look gorgeous and wonderful. And this is a gift that God has given us as righteousness to us that is from Christ. So, if we start thinking about this, what did God do? All right, God created the world. He created it good. We are the ones in Adam who sinned, and we're the reason why we continue to sin, why there's misery. And what has God continued to do? God has given us righteousness and holiness in Jesus Christ so that we could love Him and worship Him. And that's our fourth point in this question, that we might know rightly God, our Creator, and love Him and live with Him blessed forever. Why? That we should laud and magnify Him. So God created us not so that we could just be happy, but so that we could find our happiness in Him. There's another catechism. What is it? What is our purpose? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That true happiness and joy comes from knowing the one who created us and enjoying Him. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." We're beholding the glory, we're being transformed, and one day we are going to see the glory of God manifested in all of its glory, all of its wonder and splendor. We were talking about this in the men's Bible study, Revelation 21 and 22. It's the beatific vision, as theologians call it. It's seeing God's face. Remember in Exodus 32, was it 34? When Moses wanted to see the face of God. And God said, "No, because no one can see my face and live." Why? "Because you, Moses, are a sinner. I am holy. I will destroy you if you see my face." So he tells him to get in a cleft of the rock, and God says that he will pass by Moses, and Moses can see his back. Now, God the Father really doesn't have a back because he doesn't have a body, but this is all the picture and imagery. So what we see is that by the end of time, in the new heavens and new earth, that wall, that division where we unholy people cannot see a holy God and live is torn down completely, and the fulfillment that Christ has accomplished will be in reality where we will see the face of God in all of its glory. And His glory, His imminence, His presence, His illumination will be so great that there will be no darkness, there will be no sun, there will be no stars or moon, because the glory of the Lord will illuminate everything. Isn't that amazing? And we will enjoy it. So we see here, we have the intimacy in the garden where Adam and Eve were in the garden and they walked with God, they dwelled with God, and there was no sin in between them. The fall took place, and now the rest of the scriptures is how can God have His people dwell with Him forever? And that's the plan of sending a Messiah one day to come to deal with people's sins so that in Him, they can have everlasting life. And then at the very end, the book end of the book of Revelation, what we see is now those redeemed people get to have fullness of reconciliation and joy that is outworking for eternity by seeing and beholding the glory of God. So this reminds us, God created us to fellowship with us, but He didn't create us because He needed us. That's a clear distinction. God didn't need us. God is self-dependent. He doesn't need or depend upon anyone, but He created us for fellowship. Also, it means that God knows each and every one of us intimately. He knows your desires, your hopes, your fears. He knows your past. He knows everything that has happened to you. And He has created you to dwell with Him, to worship Him, and to be with Him forever. This is our raison d'être, as the French say, the reason to be, the reason to exist is to worship God. No wonder when people aren't worshiping God, they're unhappy. They feel bad. They have suicidal thoughts. They seek happiness in everything but God. And it leads to misery, maybe short-term pleasure. So this is why God has created us. God didn't create us so we could have misery. God didn't create us so we could have guilt and shame. God didn't create us so He could damn us. God created us in the garden. Now He had the plan of what would happen, but that that happened is laid at man's feet, that we brought misery, shame, guilt, condemnation into this world. That leads to our next question. From what source does the wickedness of man's nature arise? So why are we sinners? Where does that come from? The question, the answer is this. From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve. For this reason, our nature is so corrupt and we are all conceived and born in sin. God created Adam and Eve and they were good. He told them, do not eat fruit from the tree. Satan came in the form of a serpent and said, did he really say that? He just doesn't want you to be like him. Tempts them. They lust after the fruit. Eat it. And after they eat it, what happens? They used to walk in the garden without any fig leaves. They were naked. And they had perfect communion and dwelling with God. As soon as that happens, they have to kill animals. Now you have death. So they could have their bodies covered, because now there's the shame that they're trying to hide and the guilt. And now we have this rupture in the relationship between man and God. And when that rupture happened, that rupture didn't happen just for Adam and Eve, but He was our perfect representative. When it happened in Him, it happened for all of us. And then He passes that down to us. Romans 5:12, well, all of Romans 5 talks about this at that last half, but Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. So Adam was our representative. He was like Sam Graves, who's our House of Representatives in the United States Capitol for this district in Missouri. The way he votes, he represents us. Now, unlike Adam, he doesn't represent every constituent equally, because some of them didn't vote for him. Adam was the perfect representative for all of us. He was the man. If anyone was going to do it, it was going to be Adam. If anyone, he was without sin. He was in a perfect environment. Better than us. Because he hadn't sinned yet. And when he sinned, when he took of that, sin entered in, changed man. And when Adam and Eve procreated, their offspring and every offspring afterwards has the disease of sin, has the DNA of sin. And through sin comes death, and this explains why people die. And this spread to all. This is why it keeps getting passed down and passed down and passed down. Romans 5:18 and 19 says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is a comparison between Adam and Jesus. Jesus, many times, is called the second Adam. And here's why. Adam was our representative. He failed. Because he failed, all of us get the consequences of that. Jesus is the second Adam. He does what the first didn't do. Instead of sinning, he was perfectly righteous and obedient, so that all who by faith come to Jesus, the second Adam, what he did will be counted to their account as if you and I had perfectly lived without sin. So you see the contrast. The first Adam was our representative. He sinned. Because of that, there is sin that enters the world. We all get sin. We are sinners. We choose sin volitionally. We love sin. And because of that, we have death. But God sent a second Adam, Jesus, who did what he couldn't do, which is he didn't sin. He kept the law perfectly so that we, who cannot keep the law perfectly and have failed, have righteousness based upon what Jesus has done. He does it for us, even though we don't actually do it ourselves. And then we are counted at peace with God, forgiven, and we go to heaven. That's a pretty good deal, don't you think? That's wonderful. And that's why when the argument says, if you don't like it that Adam failed for all of us, then you shouldn't like it that Christ, and he represented us to fulfill what we couldn't do. You can't have it both ways. So, in Adam, remember, we all rebelled against God. So, you cannot blame God, and you cannot blame Adam. Because since Adam was the perfect representative, if you were there instead of Adam, you would have done it too. Guaranteed. In Adam, we had our chance at perfect obedience. Adam, as the representative, had the opportunity to perfectly obey God, having not had any sin. This is free will. But he chose to sin. He had the perfect environment. He never seen anyone sin before. He had free will. He didn't have corruption from sin. And yet he still chose to sin. So we can't say it's not fair. We can't say, Adam, it's your fault. God, it's your fault. No, we have to take the blame. So when we say, why do I sin? Look in the mirror. It's because we're sinners and because we want to sin. Second point. For this reason, our nature is so corrupt and we are all conceived and born in sin. All are conceived and born in sin. So we believe here that life begins at conception. But do you believe that being a sinner begins at conception? Now, you don't actually... A child, a baby in the mother's womb doesn't sin actually, but they have the effects, the consequences of sin, and they have the sin nature in them. Genesis 5:3 says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So Adam fathered a son, Seth, and what do they say? In his likeness, in his image. At this point, Adam is what? A sinner. This is after the fall. He's going to die. So he fathers Seth, who's in his likeness, in his image, meaning Seth's a sinner too. Psalm 51:5, the prayer of contrition by Daniel after he was with Bathsheba. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So it's not like a toddler's going along, and he's 2 years old, and he's never done anything wrong. Of course, maybe we should say 6 months old. And then suddenly, boop, zap, oh, now I'm a sinner, and start sinning. No, it was there the whole time. It's in each of our DNA. It manifests itself differently in some of us, that all of us are born to sin. We are not born neutral, and we can come judiciously and say, well, I could do it this way, or I could go this way. I could obey, or I could disobey. And we can thoughtfully think through it. No, it's this, oh, you say no? Oh, I want to do it then. Oh, you say stay away from the cabinet? Oh, I want to go. You say don't get in the knife drawer? Maybe I should get in the knife drawer. You say stay away from the computer? Oh, I want to go to the computer. They're not thinking through, oh, what should I do? Or, oh, I should always obey my parents. You have to teach them to obey your parents. Why? Because all of us are programmed as selfish sinners who want to disobey God and disobey God's representatives, our parents. So this changes the way we view the world. You and I were not born innocent. You and I were born sinners. As parents, your babies are sinners. So when we are disciplining them, we're disciplining them as sinners. It's not, well, this is a bad environment or they're tired. Those are consequences that can happen. But what's the root problem? The root problem is that they're a sinner. So we say, no, you shouldn't do it. God told you, God, to honor your father and your mother. You're dishonoring them. Second, you can't do this because you're a sinner, so you need Jesus to change you, so that you'll want to obey mama and dada. We're going through this daily with our son. But you have to remember, he's a sinner. He's going to sin. He's going to love sin. And we have to teach him obedience. But also, we need the heart to be captured. We need a heart transplant to take place so that he doesn't just have outward obedience, but he has inward obedience where he wants to obey God and obey God through obeying his parents and obey God through obeying law enforcement and obey God through, you know, other authorities in his life. But if we don't understand that our children or babies or toddlers are totally depraved, then we're not going to address the root problem, which is the heart. We either make up excuses for them or we try to beat them into obedience and they grow angry, upset, which is wrong too. So we need to be careful that we do not make excuses for sin. Our third and last question is this. Are we so corrupt that we are not at all able to do well and are prone to all vice? Are we so corrupt that we are not able, we do not have the ability to do well and are prone to all vice? And the answer is indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So it's not that we are a person cannot, there's not the choice that they have to obey. It's that they do not have the desire to want to obey. And since the desire is wicked, they're not going to choose something they don't desire. If you're selfish, then why would you want to choose to do something that's selfless? If you love alcohol, why would you want to choose to be sober? The choice is there, but they're actually not going to choose it because they have sinful desires. Genesis 6:5. So we're six chapters into Genesis. Chapters 1 and 2, creation. Chapter 3, fall. Chapter 4, we have the killing of Cain by Abel. And then chapter 5, you have a long... family lineage. Chapter 6, we're early on, and this is God's statement about mankind. Chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually. We're six chapters into the Bible, and God's saying that every man is wicked, every intention of his thoughts, of his heart, was only evil continually, on and on and on. That's not a rosy picture of man, is it? Job 14:4 says, "Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? There is not one." Who can bring a clean thing out of unclean? We are the unclean. We can't bring cleanliness out of us because we're unclean. Isaiah 53:6. The famous passage about the servant, Jesus coming to die for us, describes this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All of us are like sheep apart from Christ. Starting in Genesis with the fall, we are wicked continually in every part of our being. We are unclean. We have gone astray from the Lord. And this is why Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." unless we are born again, we will not choose God. Why? Because we have evil hearts. So why would an evil heart choose holiness? Why would an evil heart choose God? Why would a rebellious heart choose obedience? It doesn't happen. The only way there can be a change is if you have a heart transplant. And that is done as a miraculous work of God to bring about healing. This is why, apart from Christ, we are, all of us, are like pigs going back to the mud after we've already been cleansed. We want to be in the mud and go around in it. We want to be in the mud of sin in this world. It's like gravity. You jump off a stepladder, what's going to happen? You're going to fall every time. You put a sinner and tempt him, what's the sinner going to do? A sinner is going to sin every time. It may be outward, it may be in the mind, it may be by not doing what they should do. But sinners just will sin just as people with gravity fall down and hit the ground. That is our proclivity, that is our nature, that is the way it works. And it's our fault, not God's. Therefore, we need to remember that we, as mankind, are bent towards sin and we love sin. And that's why the hope of the gospel is not a hope that, hey, just really try hard and pull yourselves up by your bootstraps, or just try to deny yourself, or you just need to have an accountability group that will help. Or you just need more education and knowledge so you know the effects of how this behavior will have upon you. Well, those in themselves aren't bad. That's not the problem. The problem is we're sinners and we love sin and we need to be a new creation. We need to be born again. We need to be changed. We do not need motivation. We don't need therapy. We don't need cheerleaders to egg us on. We don't need more programs. We need to be born again. And that's why the people who aren't born again are going to keep promoting love for sin. The people who are born again need to keep going after holiness and putting off the love for sin and going down that path, but putting on the new self. And that without this miracle, we will not love God. Because by nature, as sinners, we don't. So, going back to our original question, is God to blame for the evil in this world? Is God to blame for the sin that you've sinned? Is God to blame for the desires, the sinful desires that you have? And the answer is no. Instead, look at all that God has done. He created the world. It was good. Adam, who was our representative, fell. Because of that, all of us have fallen. That was our one opportunity. And now we have this disease called sin in our DNA. And all of us who are born, who are conceived, have it. And then we grow older and we actually act upon it. And as we do that, we heap upon ourselves the consequences that come with loving sin. But God, in His graciousness and His mercy, has brought salvation and has caused people to be born again, has given them the hope of the gospel so that He can bring them back to the way that He originally intended them for why He created them, which is to be worshipers of Him forever and ever before His throne, before His face, and before all the other saints and angels. And that is why God has done everything above and beyond what we could ask or think or imagine. And it is our fault, our fault alone. So as we go away from this, let us not blame God. Let us not blame society. Let us not blame everything else. Let's take ownership. But also worship God as He intended us and made us to do. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the clarity of Your Word, which does show us how the misery that is in this world is not your fault. It's not you're not the cause of it, the originator of it, but human beings, all of us, must take responsibility for it. And we just thank You, Lord, that You just didn't leave us in our sins, but that You have miraculously brought about the regeneration, the miracle of salvation to so many, and how some of us here have tasted it. Help us, Lord, not to forget what we would be without you and your miraculous change, the new creation you have wrought in our hearts. We praise you, Lord, for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.